To invite you this morning over to the Gospel of John chapter 11, Gospel of John chapter 11 and verse 8. The Gospel of John chapter 11 verse 8 reads this way. It says, "His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? In the day, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you for the privilege of gathering together as your people, as your church, as your body of believers. And Lord, we pray for your blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds, and to open to us, Lord, your wisdom and your understanding from your word. And Lord, the grace that you've given to us, may we be great witnesses that you've called us to be of it. Bless each one here, and if there's one that has not the assurance of eternal life, may you open up their understanding to trust you even today. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, Seeing the Light of This World. Seeing the Light of this world. And here we have an account really of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing and how he's working in the lives of his people, or his disciples specifically. And it is the Lord's will that his disciples see the light of the world. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so not only that, but listen, he wants us to see his light in our lives, right? So God has empowered the church with the Holy Spirit, has he not? And we can intertwine the word faith and trust together, and we can intertwine the word church and believer, because they're one and the same together. Specifically, though, the believer in a specific local New Testament church is to be part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess who the head is? Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Now, this is something that's very important. God doesn't want the body to do its own thing. Amen? That's not what God wants to take place at all. I think they used to call them fidgets. Do you remember the fidgets? It used to have a curtain get kind of set up there, and one person would put on a shirt backwards and pretend to be the arms, and the other person would put on the shirt, and they would have different things, a comb, maybe a drink, and maybe a thing of Jell-O. And anyway, you'd have the one person there that had their arms behind their back, and another person was reaching around that you couldn't see, pretending to be the arms. And they would try to brush the hair, and of course, they'd poke them in the eye or do something crazy like that.
or they try to feed them some Jell-O and put it in their nose. That's not the kind of body that God wants to have taking place in his local New Testament church. But in fact, just like your body, when you need to do something, your head begins to just think some things, and all of a sudden, to go pick something up, your arm moves over, the hand opens up, and grasps exactly what you're trying to do, and there's no division in the body. The arm is not deciding to say, nope, today I'm not going to listen to you. The hand isn't going to say, nope, I'm not going to pick that up. As your head begins to tell your body and gives your body certain commands to do, your body responds in like fashion. God has given to you and me the picture of the body of Christ so that we may understand that he is the head, and may we be submissive, working in unison. There's not one part of the body that's more important than any other part of the body, but that the body might be unified together under the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority and what his will is for the life of the church that he gave his blood for. Yes, he gave his blood for the individual to be saved, but then he has purposed the church to honor and glorify him world without end throughout all the ages, that the church might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means we have an important part. And whatever that part of the body is that God wants us to be, it would behoove us to find out what it is and the movement that God is wanting us to be participating in. He doesn't want the body to be amputated. He doesn't want the body to be absent. He wants the body to be working together and unified. As we consider our text here this morning, we're going to find that the Lord has been working from day one on his church, on his disciples, on his followers to be united, not to think more one of another, but to realize there's a great commission that Christ has given to the church that would go on from generation to generation until he comes again. So this is an important truth. And let me ask you this question. What would the church be without the Spirit of God? It would be nothing. You said it right. It would be nothing. It is the Spirit of God that moves to unite and bring understanding. By the way, what would the believer be without the Spirit of God? You'd have no understanding. You wouldn't know what God was trying to tell you when you opened up his word. You would be just like the person who's lost and has no idea what, unless the Lord intervenes and gives us wisdom and understanding, we're in a big problem. We're not ever going to know what God is trying to say. And so the Spirit of God is important here. So notice again, the Lord is wanting us, he's telling the disciples some things here. He says, I want you to know something. If a man is walking in the daytime, he knows where he's going, doesn't he? And he could be careful. The disciples were concerned about some things, but the Lord was trying to tell them, as long as the light is with you, as long as you're walking in the light, you're not going to stumble and you're not going to fall. But if you're not careful, you will if you don't have the light of God, really is what he's talking about. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Before we get started, you're right here in the Gospel of John. Back up just for a moment, just by way of reminder, John chapter 3, look at verse 16. Look at the plan of salvation that this world does not understand, but praise God, somewhere in life, he opened up your understanding and my understanding to see this truth. He says this, for God so loved the world. Does that mean that he hates the world? Or does that mean that he loves the world? He loves the world. And by the way, just for the record, love is not love. You could love some things that God says are an abomination. And the only love that is real is the love of God. Every other kind of love is selfish and hypocritical. And so the love of God is full of grace and full of mercy, and he extends that towards everybody. We will never really understand a sacrificial love until we meet the Lord. So he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? That ought to bring joy and assurance and understanding to everybody on planet Earth. God loved the world and he gave his son to redeem us. Then he says this, verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. The world thinks that's why Jesus Christ came. But that's not why he came. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that, notice, but he says here, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God is wanting to save the world. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We just have to put our faith and trust in him, not in our goodness, not in what we have done or in what we haven't done, because the Bible tells us that there are wicked sinners, but there are also good sinners. I mean, we're talking about people that you say, man, they've got good integrity. I mean, they're a man or a lady of their word. That's a good thing. But you'll still go to hell without trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how good you are and how kind you are, without a relationship with Christ. We are condemned. So it says here, but he that believeth not on him, verse 18, is condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, here it is, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's why people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because they love their sin. And they know, maybe not even knowingly, but they know in their heart, listen, they've got to stop their way to take God's way. That's why they say no. Because if I say yes to God, that means I'm agreeing that my life is not right. And they're not willing to do that. Why? Because they love the darkness. And so it's not God's fault. It's their fault because of what they have given their affection and their love toward. Let's go back to our text. This is important. I did want to share the gospel since we're right here in the book of John, because that's where it all gets started. Amen? That's what brings salvation to a lost soul, when they recognize the error of their way and put their faith and trust in what Christ did for them to give them eternal life. Now, that's where everything gets started, and Lord willing, that's where you and I are today. We have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in his grace. We're going to look at three thoughts here this morning, and that is a God-ordained process. God is in control. A God-ordained work, we have to let him do it. We can't do it for him. We have to let him do it. And then a God-ordained work revealed. He reveals it. It's his. That's a big revelation. We will never let God do his work in us until we realize whose work it is. And it's God's work. So back up with me, if you would, to verse 1. And I want you to see this God-ordained process. Look at verse 1. Of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Did God know about this illness? Is God in control? We believe that. I want you to see some fun, not really funny things, but funny things about us. Amen. We say those things, and yet, don't answer this question, okay? Do you ever get mad? If you've gotten mad before, it's because you didn't like what was going on, and did you believe at that moment that God was in control when you got mad? And obviously the answer is no. I don't believe that God is in control. In fact, things aren't going my way. And so that's what's got me upset in the first place. We've all been there and can be there again, but that's not how God wants us to live, right? So look at verse 2. It says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The Lord is wanting you and I to know that he loves and he appreciated this family. All right. And by the way, he also loves us and appreciates us. And that's a powerful truth. Therefore, verse 3, his sister sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. Do you think this family knew the Lord loved them? Amen. All right. Let me ask you this. Do you know the Lord loves you? Isn't that good? Amen. God loves us. We're on the winning side if we're on his side. And so these people knew that the Lord loved them. And so they sent for him. Listen, you can call upon the name of the Lord because he loves you. I can call upon the name of the Lord because I know he loves me. And the entrance, what grants you his love, is his righteousness that's been given to you and me. That nothing else. Because God has given to you his righteousness through salvation, you can come to the Lord anytime. Isn't that great? Nothing. Listen, only the devil and the flesh and the world would have you think you can't come to God. You can come to God because of the blood of Christ. That's what the Lord sees in your life. And so when you've done something wrong, you can come to the Lord. And you can't come, you cannot come to the Lord anymore as if you read your Bible every day, as if you prayed. That doesn't grant you any more entrance than any other day, because it's always the blood or it's not at all. And so you and I have been given entrance into the righteousness of God and into the mercy of God and ultimately, of course, into the love of God. So look at this ordained process. This family knows, as you and I know, that God loves us. We know that because he gave us his son, right? Okay, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, listen to this. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Did you see that? This trial, this difficulty is for the glory of God. Could that be said of your life and mine? This trial, whatever it might be that you're going into, is for the glory of God. It's intended for the glory of God. Everything, God's will is that he glorifies himself through the life of every child of God, through every believer, that the world might see the love of God and the power of God in the life of every believer. The problem is for the believer to understand that truth. God is in the business of wanting you and I to understand how he's looking to glorify himself in our lives. And that is easily said and not so easily understood. And we're going to see that. It even happened back here. But may you and I understand that this sickness, the Bible is telling us, is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He even said it right there. It is not unto death, but for the glory of God. The problem was here is that the believers didn't understand that. The problem is that you and I today don't always understand that. So let's consider this right here. He says that the Son of God might be glorified thereby, by this trial, by this hardship. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. If you didn't get that before, get this. Ready? The family knew, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that Jesus loved them. Jesus now is telling us, the scriptures are now telling us, that Jesus loved them. All right, so that's important to know. And let me ask you this question. Did he love the disciples that were following him? He does love them, right? Does he love them today? Amen. He loves the disciples that follow him even today. Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. Now, that doesn't make any sense, right, to the natural mind. Why would you wait around? Why would you wait around? But wait a minute. Remember, it's for the glory of God, and he does love us. And so he says now, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So here we find this God ordained process. All this was ordained by the Lord, and now we find the God ordained work. Here's what I like to say is where the rubber meets the road. Of course, that's a very well-known phrase, but that's where the friction is made. Amen. That's where the propulsion. That's where we move forward in our walk with the Lord. So verse 7 says, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now, this is important because God is patient. God is kind. Is he gentle? Absolutely. Is he loving? And I want you to know that he is all those things through this process that the disciples are not grasping. Have you ever tried to teach somebody something and they didn't grasp it? And then you told them again and they still didn't grasp it. And you told them again and they still didn't grasp it. And maybe you became a little unhappy. Amen. That can happen. That can happen. Never with God. Never, never with God. He loves for you and I to understand what he's trying to say. And he knows us. What does that mean? He knows we're hard-headed. Amen. And he doesn't give up on us. Praise the Lord for that. All right. So here it is. Let us go into Judea again. Now his disciples chime in. Look what they say. Verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You know what they're saying? They're questioning him. Lord, maybe you've made a mistake here. Lord, do you know? Of course he knows. He knows all about it. But they're questioning him, and I want you to take notice of how many times various disciples are questioning the Lord about how he's doing, what he's doing, and the way he's doing it. That cannot be in the life of a disciple. If we're following the Lord, that means we have put our faith and our trust in him, that he knows what he's doing. But when we question God, what are we really saying? Lord, are you aware? Or really, Lord, do you know? As if he has forgotten or does not know. Does your God and my God know everything? Does he even know it before it ever happens? Then that means you're going to be happy from this day forward, no matter what. Why do we laugh? We should say, praise God. Amen? Praise God. But I understand the laughter, okay? And God does too, believe it or not. But he does want us to put our complete faith and trust. Listen. Not just for our eternal salvation, but for our everyday life. This is how God will glorify. Listen. May you ask God to bring you into that place to where you don't have to question him, but you trust him. Amen? You have complete faith, complete trust that he knows what he's doing, even if the world seems like it's upside down, and boy, howdy does it ever, God is still in control. And everything is following God's plan. The devil's trying to do his best, he's going to lose. Amen? In fact, he's losing already. Okay, so he says this. Jesus answered, are there not, remember, do you know, are you sure you want to go there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Now, he's not talking about the sun. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the Lord. Now, notice this verse 10. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, listen, because there's no light where? In him. So this light that he's talking about is not the light outside. It's the light that's inside by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord is trying to communicate this important truth, because the night's coming and God does not want his children to be stumbling around out there like the world is with no direction. God has given to you and I the light of all lights, and that is the Spirit of God indwelling in your life and mine. So notice this. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Are the disciples understanding? No, they're not understanding this. Listen, did God expect them to understand? And the answer is yes, he did. But he's working with them to get them into this place of understanding what the Spirit is moving and how this, what the Spirit is communicating, and he wants the same for you and I even today. So he says this, verse 12, then said his disciples, plural, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. But they're still not understanding. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So there is the head of the body is communicating, but the body is not understanding. And so likewise, listen, it would be important for every believer to say, Lord, what is my part that you have given, that you have placed me in the body of Christ? Lord, what part I want? Listen, if you don't know what part of the body you are, how will you know how to function? If you don't know what part of the body you are, how will you know what to do when God says move? Amen? Because when he says move, if you don't know if you're a foot or a hand, what will you do? If you're a hand and you're a foot and you start thinking like you're going to walk somewhere, the body's not functioning. So it's important for the believer to know, what is my part and place in your will, in your body, here at specifically at Northwood Baptist Church. So he says this. Then verse 14, said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So here's a question. Listen, did not Jesus want them to know plainly what he meant? Yes. But he did expect them to understand even before he said it plainly. Some things are easier than other things, but if the Spirit of God is, that's how David knew he was to fight Goliath. That's how Daniel knew that he was still going to pray, like even though they conspired against him to throw him in the lion's den. That's how Joseph knew when he was to reveal himself to his brothers. All right? And so that's how you and I will also know how to walk with the Lord. And so he says, Lazarus is dead. Notice what he says, verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now what? That makes no sense to the natural man. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent, listen, that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. I'm glad I'm not there because I'm going to give you another revelation of who I am that you might have your faith more affirmed. Listen, you and I do not move forward in our relationship with the Lord without a revelation from God, not a new doctrine. Doctrine is important, but not without revelation. You don't know the purpose of doctrine without revelation from God. Amen. And so God needs to reveal what he... Listen, the Pharisees were full of doctrine, but very void of the Spirit of God. And so it's important that we understand how this puts... Listen, what good is it to practice a sport if you never play the game? Listen, God has given us the Spirit of God that we might function in the body of God to the honor of God. But if we don't understand how it all works, the practical part of it and the experience that God gives to us. So, for example, I remember my aunt a long time ago, and I am not a tennis player, okay? I was 20, early 20s anyway, 21, 22 years old. And my aunt played tennis. She competed. She was a good tennis player. And I visited her out in Marina Del Rey, California. And she said, come here, I'll show you how to play tennis. I believed her because she was good. I mean, I saw her trophies and never seen her play. I never saw her play. But she wouldn't tell me something that wasn't true. And she put this tennis ball machine out there. You know, throw them at me. Perfect, every time. And she said, go ahead and try to hit the ball. So I tried to hit the ball. It came back. I hit it back here, it flew over there. It never flew straight. She said, now here's what you want to do. She said, you want to hit the ball when it's bouncing up right in front of you. And what you want to do is you want to take the racket back here and you want to hit it and turn the racket like that. Do you know, as soon as she taught me that little technique and I did that, that ball flew exactly straight. And I said, wow. She said, okay, I'm leaving you on your own. When the balls, go get the balls and put them back in the machine and start it up again. And I was out there for a couple of hours. I was going, man, this is good. That's all I learned. But that was good, right? I thought I could hit the ball where I want it to go. Now, she could have told me that all day long, but until I experienced it, it would not have benefited me. And anything that we learn, unless we receive the experience, it's not going to be ingrained like it could be with the experience. God knows that. He built us that way. And so notice this. He says, I'm glad that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Why? Because you're going to gain an experience to know the power of God. And so he says, verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. Now look where his head's at. Unto his fellow disciples, Is this really the will of God? Is this what he asked Thomas to do? Listen to what Thomas said now. Then said Thomas, which is Didymus, verse 16, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Well, Thomas may have been ready to die for the Lord, but I don't know about the rest of them. So the Lord says, okay, come with me. And so the disciples start following, and Thomas somewhere in amongst the disciples says, okay, let's all go with him and die with him. Maybe some of them said, what? What? I didn't join this for that. I don't know that I'm ready to die. And we can praise Thomas all day long for the boldness and the willingness to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the question. Is that what God was calling them to do? But Thomas is chiming up, isn't he? And he's leading them where? And God is patient. God, listen, God doesn't say one word. Not one word. He didn't upbraid Thomas, and he didn't commend Thomas. I'm proud of you, Thomas. You're willing to come die with me, even though I'm not asking you to do that. So what happens here? Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. This is important. He's dead for a long time, 4 days. And by the way, back then, they got you in the ground pretty fast. There was not really an embalming process, all right? So they get you in the ground. And verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, roughly about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now this is something that would not have been here unless Lazarus had died. If Jesus would have came and recovered him of his illness, a lot of the people that were there wouldn't have been there to see the glory of God. And so there they are. And verse 20 says, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. What is she saying? She's questioning the Lord. You know what she's saying? You blew it, Lord. You blew it. And by the way, listen, does she love the Lord? Does the Lord love her? But she is telling the Lord, you messed up. That's what she's really saying. Had you been here, Lord, we would not have had to go through this. Question, question, question. Was it the Lord's will that she go through that? It was. Was it not to the glory of God? Did he not even say that before he left? This is not unto death. She didn't know that. To the glory of God. See, she was not yet resolved to just fully trust the Lord in everything. Likewise, also, this is a learned thing in your life and mine as well, to fully trust the Lord in every situation and circumstance. So, verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. That sounds noble, but she has no clue what God's wanting to do yet, does she? And the Lord is not upbraiding her. In fact, he has compassion for them because he's not playing games. He knows when you and I are hurting. He knows when we are hurting. And by the way, just because we trust the Lord, let me just qualify something here, doesn't mean that our emotions are not affected. And it does not mean that our emotions being affected are wrong. They're not wrong. They're not wrong. We can still fear. We can still feel sorrow. But at the same time, we can still trust and have the peace of God that passes understanding in spite of the difficulty. And that's not what God is saying, lest anybody misunderstand me this morning. God is not saying that everything is fine all the time, but that you trust the Lord every time. When you're going through a hardship and a difficulty, there's a peace that God wants to fill your life and my life with, that everything is still okay, even though we don't understand it. By the way, even if we don't understand it on this side of heaven, amen, that everything is still all right. So Jesus saith unto her, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. When was the Lord talking about Lazarus rising again? In the future or in the present? In the present. What was she thinking? Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What do you think about that, Lord? Huh? I get a point? No. No, 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 because you're still thinking in the natural realm. You're still seeing things as you understand them. Then the Lord says this, Jesus saith unto her, or said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So the Lord is giving her a scriptural teaching, right? But more important than that, is a spiritual truth and an experience that God is going to give her. By the way, listen, that she and the other disciples would have never received unless they had gone through this process of Lazarus dying. He had to die. Listen, somebody told me not too long ago, And I told him the same thing. I believe most of my salvation, saved, I lived in the flesh. That's what they said. I said, join the club, brother. I think I did too, all right? In fact, I know I did. I'm not even thinking, my strength, I'll do this, and I'm more dedicated, more committed, and I miss the Lord. But praise God, he didn't miss me. And I would rather learn that late in life than never at all. And so God wants us to understand this however long it takes, right? He's going to still keep at us so that we might understand him. That's what it's all about. Understanding God so that we can be a peculiar people and have a peace that the world does not have. God does not want us to run around like the world is, confused and confounded. God wants us to have his peace and assurance that he's in control. I don't always understand everything. Listen, grieving and hurting and all these emotions, God gave us those things. But he gave us something even far greater than that, that the world doesn't have, and that's his peace. So notice this. Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. We all believe that, don't we, if we're saved? And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. So she's really out there, isn't she? She's right, you know? Yeah, I know, Lord, see ya. I'm going to go get my sister. And so, Lord, listen, and maybe he did call, but I didn't see that there. But anyway, she's going to go get her sister. And verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here. That sounds familiar. My brother had not died. You know what that tells us? We're all alike in a lot of ways. I would have been in that club. I would have been in that club. I listen, unless God brings me out of that, I'm in that club. Unless God gives me a revelation to give me understanding, I can't help myself. Here's the truth too, you can't either. We can't help ourselves. You know who we need? God. Or we see things just the way the world does. And so, she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Verse 33, I want you to see God's compassion. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, listen to this, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Was that genuine? Absolutely. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Wow. Even the Jews that were there saw this also. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should not have died? Couldn't he have done that? See, look, didn't Martha and Mary say the same thing? Had you been here, Lord, could this man not have done it? Did they know that he stayed longer where he was after he got the message? No, they didn't know that. The disciples did. Do you know that God wants us on the interworkings of his will? You know why? Because we are the vessels that he's going to use. He wants us to know. Didn't he say, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. But you have to be willing to be moved and used by the Lord. So, verse 38, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, this is the second time, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, do you know what you're doing? That's what she said. Don't you know he's not going to smell very good? See, she's questioning the Lord. Do you know what you're doing? I mean, for by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Listen, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? She's going to see the glory of God. She had to go through this We have to go through things and fail in things to see the glory of God. But may we realize that when there's failure, it's on us because of a misunderstanding and not trusting in the Lord. The Lord is trying to gain her trust by an experience, by His faithfulness, by you and I experiencing His faithfulness in our lives. But if we never prove God, we won't grow. You can be a saved child of God, and if you don't prove God to walk in trusting Him and asking God to help you, you'll never experience God. You won't grow. I won't grow. Nobody grows until we go through these things looking to the author and finisher of our faith and trusting in Him. Every day is an opportunity to experience the working of God in our lives, but we have to approach it with saying, Lord, I need you or I'll miss you. I will miss Him as much as I love the Lord and as much as He has blessed me. I can miss Him tomorrow. I can miss Him today. And so He said, didn't I tell you, said I not unto thee, verse 40, if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God? Very quickly, last thought here. And this is God's ordained work revealed. Ready? So listen, were the disciples having a problem understanding the Lord Jesus Christ? Were Martha and Mary having a trouble understanding? Hey, were the Jews that were gathered there having trouble understanding what the Lord was doing? This is what makes the aha moment, the light bulb, everything come together. This is what gives us understanding. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. This is good because they're trusting the Lord. This makes no sense. By this time, He smells, right? He's bad. And Jesus lifted up His eyes. Listen, remember, he didn't say for them to go in. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I know that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when He thus had spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Listen to this, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, what did they do? They believed on Him. They glorified the Lord, didn't they? That could have never happened unless they went through that trial. If Jesus would have went there at the very beginning, it wouldn't have been to the glory of God and healed him. Sometimes, listen, this is easy to say, but it's the truth. We go through things, in fact, all the time, we go through things for the glory of God. But how we go through them will determine the glory of God. Because we can go through those things unbelieving, or we can go through those things trusting God. And I want you to know, you have to ask God to do that work in you. So there was something. Do you think Martha and Mary trusted God on a different level than they were before? Do you think the disciples trusted the Lord differently? Man, I was questioning God. Thomas, do you think he maybe said, man, I thought we were going to die. You think Thomas said, man, I had that all wrong. I thought I was going to die, and look what God showed me. See, listen, this morning, trusting the Lord to the flesh is a little scary, isn't it? Huh? But God's going to show you something. You might think you're going to die, but God's going to show you something. You might have to have this resolve. Okay, Lord, I'm ready to die with you. That wouldn't be a bad resolve. But I promise you, you won't die until God's ready. And we're all going to die anyway one day. Praise God, but then raise again like never before. You believe that? How do you believe that? You've not seen the other side. God has given to you a faith that you could not give yourself. Let me rephrase. God has given to you a trust in Him that only He can give you, that only He can give me. I've never seen it either. I have no clue. I know this, that it hasn't even entered into the human heart and mind what great things God has in store for them that love Him. I know that. And the only way I know that is because God instilled it in my heart. The lost world has no idea about that. But know this also, verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. That was not a positive note. I'll let you finish the rest. But here it is, ready? This morning, God definitely wants the whole world to see the light of the world, and that's Himself. But He really wants His church, His body, to see the light of God. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to ask God to see it. And if you ask God to see it, don't be deceived. It comes by trial. God made no bones about it. It comes by going into something that you don't know. And can you trust the Lord? He's not trying to kill us, but He is trying to build us. And so, can you trust the Lord to show you a greater revelation of the glory of God in us? And He will build that faith. You're not going to climb Mount Everest the first time out, but He's going to take you and enable you every step of the way if you'll just say, Lord, I want to trust you. Lord, I want to see you and your glory in my life by your grace. So this morning, the invitation is the Lord's, is it not? The opportunity is ours. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? And let's have a word of prayer and call upon the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, the understanding and the wisdom that it brings to our lives, to our minds. Lord, may You truly have Your will and Your way in all of Your people. May we truly be surrendered to You, not just in salvation, but in Your will for our lives every day, that we won't miss a moment with You. Bless Your word, bless Your people, bless the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.